We're going to look in John 13 and 15 today. So how many of you love the book of John?
I do too.
I love the book of John. Not that it's just my name or anything like that, but I really do like it because it's got its own flavor to it. And its own characteristic. It's got its own... I like Luke a lot. I like Matthew. They're all so different, and they're all really good. And that's what I love about the Gospels. How many of you are glad that there's more than just one Gospel? I'm really glad for that. I mean, you know, we could have just had one Gospel, but God, you know, in the church, and they all kind of decided over the years, hey, this is the ones we really need to be looking at. And so the message today is about two chapters in the book of John, chapter 13 and 15. So we're going to talk about washing and pruning. And they sound kind of unrelated, but I really believe there's some principles that are in John chapter 13 and also in John chapter 15 that we need to understand, So, Lord, I just pray right now, we pray, Lord God, for the Word of God, Lord, to be like a sword. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, we want to know, hallelujah, the Word of God, the living Word of God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that this is not a dead book, but Lord, the Word of God is alive. It is alive that when Jesus comes, he shall be called the Word of God riding upon a horse. Hallelujah. So thank you for the living Word of God and that Jesus is the Word made flesh to dwell among us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, that's good preaching right there. I was like, wow, let's just preach on Jesus being the Word of God. I'm gonna tell you the story a little bit. And the whole setting of the Passover, you know, it says it was time for him to go. So how many of you know that what you say, the last things you say right before you leave are actually the most important things? They're the ones that you know that I've got to tell you this. You need to remember this because this is very, very important. So John starts off this chapter with a reminder to you and to me that Jesus left this word because he really, really wants you to get this. And he wanted his disciples to really understand what it meant of what he was going to do. And this was only found in this gospel. So John, you know, writing the gospel, I think this gospel he wrote a little later than the other ones. He felt like this is something that wasn't in the other ones that really needed to be here. And it was something that happened later in his ministry. And he knew that he laid aside his outer garment. In verse 4, he took a towel. He poured water into a basin. Notice how all these little details are going about. It's describing every little thing that's going on here. He got up. He took a towel. He poured water in the basin. Every little detail to show you how important it is and how this is not just somewhere he said he just went, just threw some water on your feet. You know, it's very, very specific. He's because he wants you to draw your attention to the details. And so he does that, and he comes to Peter, our friend Peter, who's always got something to say about something that God's always doing in his life. Right? Peter's always got to have a comment. How many of you know somebody like that? Where everything that you're doing, they got a comment to make about it. They're going to ask you why. They're going to make a comment. They're going to like say, what's going on? Come on. They can't just do something. Hey, let's go here. What do you mean? Like, what do we, you know, like, just be quiet. Let's go. You know, you just, and so Jesus sort of does this. He says, Lord, and he's saying, do you wash my feet? He's not, that this translation I'm using is a question, really. Like, why are you doing this? Implying what? No. No, you are not to do this to me because you're my Lord. This is not your job. You are not that kind of person, are you? And that's something that I believe that's in the heart of every Christian that we have to deal with is that we have to confess that sometimes we play favorites. And that we have classes in our head. And there are certain things that certain people do and certain things other kinds of people do. Oh, those people. And that's not you. Oh, those people do that. Like what? Help me.
Smoke cigarettes.
Huh? Smoke cigarettes. Oh, yeah. Those folks. Or those folks that do jobs that you would never do because it's beneath you to do.
Right.
Or people who are messed up in your head and you don't hang with them. Or, you know what I mean? It's like the humble jobs. And you can really see that. And you see that in America. You do see that in America. We have a different flavor, okay, of that kind of thing where you just, you know, you could see it in, like, say, New York City. You see the guys that walk around in the business suits and the people who don't. People who walk the streets. You see by the way people dress. You see by neighborhoods they live in. You see by, you know, whatever you want to talk about. There are certain attitudes that you can get where those humble jobs are not done by people, the regular folk. They're reserved for a certain class. And you really see that, like, say, when you go to India, when you go to South America, some of these other places, where you just don't, they're just like, they don't even exist. Like when we were in India and we were dealing with the sexual slaves, they literally, if they were to walk into a store, if I was to take one, Marion was to take one into the store to buy them some clothes, the people waiting on them would not even look at them. They wouldn't even wait on. They would try to buy something, and then someone else would have to buy it for them because they don't even treat them like they exist.
Wow.
That's that bad. You're like one of those, you know? And so Jesus, I'm just using the way extreme, but here is Jesus, who's the man, who's the Lord, who's the one that should be at the place of honor, right? And yet, he takes the place of the lowest place, the honor. He takes the place of humility. And Jesus, basically Peter's telling him, you shall never wash my feet. And it's very similar to what Peter said to Jesus, you can't go to the cross. No, you can't do that, Jesus. You can't die. He loved telling Jesus, he loved telling everybody what to do, I think. But anyway, he would tell Jesus what to do. But it's the same thing. Don't go to the cross. Don't suffer. You're the Messiah. You can do anything you want. You have it. You got the goods. Don't go through that. And so here is Jesus modeling a behavior, I want to say, where he doesn't act like the big shot. And he's not acting like the guy with the three Secret Service, the detail folks that come in, the bodyguards that walk in and you know what I mean? Or they come in, you got a church service and then the pastor comes in like, you know what I mean? Like he's got his little bodyguard detail and he slips in for the service and, you know, he never spends time with the people. You know, well, I've seen that. I've just seen it. And you can judge for yourself how you like that, but I'm just telling you what I've seen. And people, he told the Pharisees, he said, you love it when you pray the long prayers and you wear the robes in the marketplaces and people give you titles of honor, right? And you love that, right, Pharisees? Yeah, and he's condemning it. So here he is taking this position of humility to wash their feet. And then Jesus made a comment that got Peter's attention. This is in verse 8, and this is where we really need to drill in here. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. It's the other way around. I wash your feet. In his mind. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Now, there are some times when God calls us to repent about the way we think. And it's so strong that you need to think this way because you will cut yourself off from fellowship with Jesus if you do. It's so much against his nature and who he is that you can't remain a friend of Jesus if you act like this or think like this about him. You have to change the way you think about Jesus and who you are. You've got to change. You've got to change. Or you can't walk with him. And that's what Jesus says. Now look what Peter says. Lord, not only my feet. He's still trying to tell him what to do. Not only my feet, but my hands and my head. He's trying to make up for his goof. And then this is the statement I want you to, if you're going to write one statement down, look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. So, what is that all about? That's what I want to unwrap for you today. Because there's a very similar verse like this in chapter 15. Now, when Jesus said, the one who is clean or washed doesn't need to be, you know, do any more washing except for his feet. What's he saying by that? What's he talking about? What happened? We all know, when we all think of being taking a bath or being bathed or being washed, what's the first thing you think about in the Gospels? Anybody think of baptism? Right? I mean, isn't that the first thing you do? When John the Baptist gets on the scene, what's he do? He's like, get in the river, get washed, repent, and come out. Right? And then you find out later in the Gospels and also from digging around in history that the Jews were really into washing. Did you know that? The disciples got rebuked because they did not use hand sanitizer before their meal. I mean, they didn't wash before their meal. No, it really wasn't a matter of cleanliness here, guys. I was just trying to get you to think a little bit. Somebody got it. A few people got it. But like, because they were so into washing. You got to hear me on this. The Jews were really into washing. Everybody say really. Really. I mean, not just a little bit of washing. They were into really washing a lot. All the time. I mean, they would go before every meal. They would get the tub out. And they would get this out. And they would... Yes, I'm holy. Now we can eat. You see what I'm saying? They were into it. They did a lot of washing. They did a lot of baptism. When John went and did the baptism, it wasn't like he was doing anything new. They did it all the time. But what John did differently is he said, there's someone coming who is greater than I that will wash you, but not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. That this is something that is not going to have to be done again. Okay, so, you know, you got to hear me on this. John's baptism is not the same as Jesus' baptism. You don't have to wash all the time. You don't have to do it. Now, I'm not talking about physically, guys, okay? I'm not trying to give any hints here. But you don't have to be, you have to understand where we're coming from. These people were into washing a whole lot. And they were into cleansing all the time. And what, you know, a lot of people, when you think of baptism, you cannot always think of, I'm going to be baptized to just wash my sins away. Because what washes your sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what washes away your sin. So baptism, we went over this with Emily, should be preaching this message here. Right? But we went over with Emily, it's not the water that makes you clean. It's the blood of Jesus that makes you clean. So then why get baptized? Well, why? Because baptism is like the wedding garment. It's the wedding ceremony. It's the saying, okay, you've been proposed to by Jesus. Now it's time to make it official. That's one way to look at it. For guys, it's the knighting ceremony. It's when the great warrior Lord comes before the king and kneels down and gets the sword put off them and said, from now on, you are my Lord. I am now in your... I'm in your debt. To do whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. That's baptism. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into the name of Jesus. We are in Christ when we are baptized. We are buried with Him in baptism. And Peter said, you know, do this, don't do this. And then Jesus said, if you are, don't allow me to do this, you have no part of me. In other words, it's all about being one with Jesus. It's not about washing this or doing this or carrying on some kind of religious exercise. Are you in Christ or not? Are you joined with Jesus or not? And the other image of baptism is circumcision. Right? Cutting away of the flesh. It's in Colossians. Right? Well, how many times are you circumcised, guys? Once, praise the Lord. There's not many circumcisions. There's one circumcision. Period. You come into Christ one time, one circumcision, you get a new heart. A heart of flesh and no longer a heart of stone. And that heart stays that way. It is a new heart. And this is what I want you to see on this. Jesus said, the one who is baptized no longer has to baptize again. No longer has to go through the repentant washing and over and over and over again of sorrow for sin. You don't need to do it. The only thing that you need to do is to let me deal with that little part of you that's in touch with the world. Yes. Why? Because the rest of you is clean. Don't you dare let any religious spirit try to tell you that you are dirty from the foot up. You are clean from the ankle all the way to the head, because if you're not, Jesus would have done it. Amen. He told Peter, no. Only thing that's dirty with you, Peter, is your foot. You guys need to hear this. You know why? We live in the Bible Belt. We deal with religious principalities. And religious principalities know how to talk real good. And they know how to sound Christian. But they're telling you a lie. And those religious principalities want you to wear filthy garments. And they want you to think that you're not robed in Jesus. Jesus said the only thing you're dirty is your foot. Your head's clean. Come on. You don't have to wash your hands over and over and over and over and over again. Like, which one was in Shakespeare's play? Lady Macbeth, remember? She was being tormented. That religious spirit was tormenting her. Tormenting her. Guilt that could never be addressed. Come on now. And you know you got a religious spirit coming by is when that religious spirit wants to condemn you for a sin that you did in the past. And when your mind comes up, you're just sitting there minding your own business. And next thing you know, this thought comes of something stupid you did. And I got plenty of them. It doesn't take the devil long to find them. And you start thinking about something dumb you did. You need to get up there and you need to rebuke the devil and rebuke that thought that's not from God. I've been washed. There's nothing that needs to be washed except for my feet. I have a new heart. I've been given a new spirit. I am wearing a robe of righteousness. I'm not wearing filthy garments. Jesus gave me a robe that is pure and white. and that His blood makes me clean, and I don't need anything else more than His blood. His blood is enough. His Spirit is enough for me. That's all I need to walk in the power of righteousness in my life. And I will not come under a spirit of condemnation. I will not come under a spirit of accusation, because I have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I certainly won't be sitting with Jesus next to the Father if I look like a jerk. I'm going to be wearing good clothes, and I ain't going to stink sitting next to the Father. I'm going to be clean. We got the aroma of Christ. Praise God. Amen. Come on now. I thought you'd be running around the room by now. I don't know about you, but I know every time living down here, I know that I deal with that spirit. It's a principality. It's a nasty religious spirit. It's dressed all bad. It makes you think it's smart. It is a dumb spirit, but it works because it's religious. Because then people are confessing how bad they are instead of confessing the righteousness of God. I am. What does it say? The righteousness of God in Christ. I am. Can we say that? I am the righteousness of God. Why? Come on, say it. It's not my righteousness. It's His. It's His. It's a free gift. That's offensive. It is offensive to the mind of man to receive God's righteousness as a gift. It's offensive. There's a story in the Bible about a man. He said, you know what? I've got a vineyard and I need some workers. And I'm seeing people standing around the marketplace doing nothing. So I think I'll hire some. So he gets some in the morning and says, work for me for a day's wage. Denarius simply means what you pay people for a day's work. All right. He said, work for me for dinner. They said, praise God. Yeah, I'll work for you. So they go work at 7 in the morning. And then there's more work to do. So what does he do? Runs out to the marketplace. I need some more helpers. There's too much of a harvest to bring in. Praise God. I need help to bring the harvest in. More than you think. So you go out there and you get some more at 12 o'clock. I'll pay you a day's wage. Sure, I'll take it. They get in there. And then it comes at the end of the day, 11 o'clock at night. They're still working and bringing the harvest in by the torches. And he says, I still need some people to come in. And there's only 1 hour left for the day. And so he goes in, well, I'm just making this time. It's probably 5 o'clock. They probably quit at 6. But anyway, let's just say this. They're at the very, very end of the day. And then they come in there and he says, I still need some people because the harvest is great. The laborers are few. Let's go get some more laborers in that harvest. Okay. Well, I know those folks, man. They were so messed up in the morning. They couldn't do any work. But now they're okay. At least they're okay. Let's get them working. Come on. Bring them in. Bring them in. We'll make them laborers. And they'll get the harvest in. They bring them in. And then when it came to time to pay them, they all got the same wage. And guess who the religious people were? The ones that said, wait a minute, I worked for you, I slaved all day during the heat, and you brought those people in when it wasn't hot anymore. And come on now, you brought them in when the sun was going down. You brought them in when the air was cool, and I was going when it was 105 degrees in the heat and the sun, and you're still paying them the same as me. Grace is offensive. Being made righteous as a gift is offensive to the mind of man, because the mind of man wants to think that somehow I deserve my life and my condemnation. Somehow all the good stuff that I did, man, I should be getting some for this. Guess what? You ain't. You're not getting something for all that good stuff you did. You're getting something because God said, I'm going to give you my righteousness. My righteousness, and it's a gift. And I don't want to be like that, like those laborers. I mean, I got called at 17. Okay? I got the call of God to work in the harvest at 17. But what if someone wants to be called at age 62 or 65 or 69 and says, go work in the harvest, and then they get the same reward? Why should I care? Didn't God promise me He was going to give me what He was going to give me? Isn't a denarius, come on now, the righteousness of God? Let's say denarius equals the righteousness of God. Come on now. That's what we all get. That's what we all get. We all get the righteousness of God because it all came as a free gift. So we need to see the fact that we only need to wash our little tootsies before Jesus, but you got to let Him do it. We can't do it. We got to let Him say, you know what? You know, I saw where that foot was, a little bit of doo-doo there, you know what I'm saying? We got to take care of that. Your little doggy left you a little present you didn't see. Okay? Sometimes it's things we don't know. Sometimes it's things we don't see. But don't you dare let the devil come to you and try to condemn you to think you got to wash your head and got to wash your hands. No, no. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. How do your hands get clean? The blood of Jesus. How does your heart get clean? The blood of Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, He gives you a new heart. He gives you the new heart. He gives you the clean hands. Don't you let that demonic, lying, religious spirit try to make you think, oh no, I got to just pray up those steps like Martin Luther did, crawling up the steps on his knees because he wasn't holy enough. That's what got him free. The righteous are saved by faith. The man was like beating him. Back then they were beating themselves. Well, people don't use whips nowadays. They find other religious things to do. But it's still the same spirit. It's not the spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. That's the one that dwells in me, and it's quickening my mortal body. Okay? And it's washing me. It's keeping that blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, it has cleansed me. It's done, and it's still doing it. And I don't need to be jumping in the waters of baptism just as much as I don't need to be circumcised again. Let me tell you. Once is enough. Praise God. Come on now. But people do that because it makes you feel good. Oh, I'm going to do this. It makes me feel like, okay, I'm clean again. Well, that's not the point of the gospel. I mean, I could see like, you know, having a renewal of our vows as a, you know, wedding. You know, I could see that. But that's all it is. If I was to go to Israel, I guarantee you I'd be in the waters of Jordan getting baptized, okay? But I'm letting you know that I'm telling you, I'll be honest, because I just want just Jordan River, it's chilly and cold. I got to sing that song when I'm in there. It chills the body, but not the soul. You know, got to sing that song. The man who wrote that song was originally from Martinsville way back. He's a Hairston, Jester Hairston. He became a multi-talented songwriter. Lived in L.A. He's passed on now, but wrote all these spirituals and brought them and made them popular back in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Anyway, all right, so one other point. Verse 11 says, he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, you are not all clean. It's important to hear this. Even Jesus had one disciple that would betray him. And Judas could be called Judas Foot. He was the foot. He was the one part of the disciples that just didn't make it. And so there are situations in churches or in the kingdom of God when you're going to see somebody that just for some reason they're not a part. You know, John said it. He said some are going to be leaving us because they really weren't of us, and we have to deal with that. We have to deal with the few. There's a billion Christians on the earth today, as far as they know. That's a rough estimate. Okay? A billion Christians. And then, but you get something in the newspaper, they show, oh yeah, so-and-so backed off their faith. They're, you know. Well, that's one out of a billion. Or two out of a billion. Come on, let's get a little perspective here. That's not even a toenail. You see what I'm saying? So there's going to be a little section here, but like I said, the devil likes to blow up these things and to try to discourage you. I mean, I'm sure it was hard on them, Judas, to see one of their 12. That's rough. But Jesus, that was a That was a tough thing. And, you know, as Christians, and I'm not going to really go there, what it means, but there are times when God brings us through things where we do get betrayed. We do get hurt in the house of our friends. And that, but God has made provision. You hear me? This passage is all about servanthood and provision. And he tells them. He's telling them ahead of time. They didn't get it. But he said to them, hey, one of you is going to betray me. So he just let them know. It's going to happen. This is going to happen. So he's with you. God will always prepare you ahead of time for anything that comes in your life. I feel like I need to say this again. I feel this is the word of the Lord for you. You need to hear me on this. God is never caught by surprise. He has always prepared you for anything that's come your way, even something that shocks you or may hurt you or whatever. God knows how to help you. And he's always prepared things, even when it looks like, wow, where did this come from? And that will happen. Things will happen that will catch you off guard. And God knows how to handle it. Now let's go look. And I could tell you more in John 13, but I think we should move on to John 15. Okay, now Jesus said, I am the vine, verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. So you're not there yet. Right now, Jesus is the vine, the true vine. The vine, the true vine. Okay? He is the fulfillment of the word of the Lord over Joseph and over Israel. He is the one that will endure. And my Father is the vine dresser. And then he says, every branch in me. That's us. We're the branch. So you have the vine, you have the branch, and you have the vine dresser or the gardener. What is our job? Our job is to bear fruit and abide. Do we do the pruning? Say it again. Do we do the pruning? Who washes our feet? Oh, you don't really believe that. I think Ronnie does, but that's all I heard him really say. I want you to say it again. Who washes our feet?
Jesus.
Who prunes us?
Jesus.
Father, right? See, I don't prune. Come on, say it. I don't prune, and I don't wash my feet. In the Spirit. Right? Thank you, Jesus. This is important. Our job is to abide. It's not really to bear fruit, because that's not something you do. It's something that happens. Right? I've heard this message a long time ago. I heard this preaching when I was a kid in New Jersey. The tree branch doesn't go to pop out a little pear. Pear! Yeah. It's not like, if we just pray hard enough, or we just like, on our knees, like walk across the room and pray, like a Steve. Instead of walking, you just went on your knees and your face and scraped the ground in suffering in order to pray for them. Yeah, see? Oh, yeah. No. Fruit was, he walks with Jesus. God said, go to Roanoke and strike the ground. See? It was relationship. He just abode. And, you know, Steve likes to drive, right? Not really. Okay, so it was a little bit of a sacrifice there. There are sacrifices. Getting up early in the morning.
Yeah, that was a real sacrifice for me.
Yeah. Getting up early. So I'm not saying there's never a sacrifice. But our job is not to prune, and our job is not to wash our feet. Jesus, you have to allow Jesus to deal with that little tiny area in your life that you may think is, and the devil wants you to think it's a big area, right? Come on now. But for Jesus, I can take care of this. You got this problem? No problem. Yeah, right? You have this struggle with this habit? Let me take care of it. Boom. Come on now. Haven't you seen Jesus take things that you struggle with and then just dealt with it? And like, boom. Like, wow. I don't know why, but I've heard people tell us, I don't want to smoke again. Or I don't know. It's just gone. Or I don't know why I don't want to drink again. It's gone. I don't know why. Like, I can't say bad words. I just can't do it. Yeah, I know people that are like that. I know why, but like, I am not going to watch this porn. Can't. Not going. Jesus, he just took it away from me. He dealt with me because I'm in love with him. How could I, you know. See what I'm saying? It's out of that relationship that we bear fruit. That's how we bear fruit. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness. Right?
Self-control.
Self-control. The most important one. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This taking away is the word cleansing, by the way. The same exact word for cleansing. We get our word catharsis from. So the word prune and the word cleanse are the same word. So here we... The word we get the word catharsis from, which means to purge, and we don't want to talk about like that kind of purging, but you know what I'm saying? You can have an emotional catharsis, or you can have other kinds of catharsis, but that's where you purge something or cleanse something. It's the word for cleaning or cleansing, but it's also the same word used for pruning. So it fits. Do you see how you've got two different images? You've got the image of washing, which cleans, right? And you have the image of pruning, which is cleaning. Yeah. In the same sense that who does the cleaning? The Father or Jesus? And the cleaning now is in the form of pruning, in the form of snip, snip, snip. Snip, snip, snip. Okay? And it cleans us. Then he says, verse 3, it says he prunes it. The Father prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And so the purpose of the Father dealing with those little areas in your life, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little things. Let God deal with those things. And as he does that, it makes us more fruitful. Do you hear me? It doesn't make a horrible person into a great person. You see what I'm saying? But so much of Christian religious preaching, the religious spirit will constantly tell you you're horrible and get pruned so now you can be wonderful. No. No. You're already clean. All you want is more fruit because you have fruit already. You have the fruit of faith. You believe in Jesus. You are fruitful. You are fruitful now.
Amen.
And so when God prunes you, he just wants to make you more fruitful. You would not be. You have fruit the moment you receive Jesus in your heart. You become fruitful right then and there. Faith is a fruit. Faithfulness, loyalty, joy is a fruit. Don't you get joyful when you get saved? Yes, you've got fruit. So God is not trying to turn a nasty thorn bush into a beautiful apple tree. You are already an apple tree in God's eyes. He just wants you more fruitful. Praise God. You're blessed, but now you want to be more blessed. You're filled with the Spirit. Well, I want more. Give me overflow, Lord. You realize that God loves overflow? He loves overflow. So get filled with the Spirit, and then God will just give you more. Because that means when you overflow, who gets it? Other people. Everybody around you gets it. He says, already you are clean because of the word, the gospel that I've given you. You're already clean. Just get a little pruning. A little cleaner. A little more fruitful. Come on. Come on. Yay, baby. I want to be more fruitful for Jesus. Woo! Come on. I thank you for the fruit. I thank you that my fruit basket is full. But God just wants to go get another basket. It's not big enough. Come on now, who shared that thing about the arrows? You didn't shoot enough arrows. His thing was like prophesying it, right?
Yeah.
Because that religious spirit just says, I'll just shoot three arrows. You see what I'm saying? Look what God gave him. Keep going. Keep going to be more fruitful. Abide in me. He says a branch can't bear fruit by itself. Now, you see how much this is gospel? It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. For through the gospel, right? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. From faith unto faith. Do you see anything in there but faith? No, it's all a gift. And whose righteousness is it? God's. I have God's righteousness. He is right. Do you realize that the book of Job is all about people getting on God's case for the way he does things? And we hear it all the time in the culture. People accuse God of being unrighteous. I want you to know something. God is just, and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. God is right. He did the right thing by sending Jesus to die for my sin. Aren't you glad you're not sitting in the first row? I'm spitting really good right now. We ought to just call that the spitting row. Glory to God. You got to realize, huh? It's holy water. It'll cleanse you, right? Oh. Whoa. Okay. Come on now. Look at this. I love this verse. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me. And I love this now. Come on. I and him. Right? He it is that bears much fruit. For I love this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Come on now. Apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. Why? It's God's righteousness, first of all, that we can only function in. I don't want any other kind of righteousness other than God's. I'm sorry. I don't want eco-righteousness. Eco-righteousness means if you do all the eco things, you're okay. Right? I don't want social justice righteousness. That means if you do all the social justice stuff, you're okay. They won't confuse you. I don't want political righteousness. If you do all the political things they want, I'm sorry. I don't want any of those kind of righteousness, religious righteousness. I want God's righteousness. I want when God says I'm right, he's right because he said it and he did the right thing by telling me I am righteous. God made the good decision. Praise God. When he said, John, you're righteous. There's no sin in you. I've forgiven you. He did a good job. Don't you think? Don't you think, Kathy, God did a good job when he said, you're righteous? He did a great job. He made a great decision. I think he's right. I think he's right. I don't think he made a mistake. When he called Wellspring Fellowship to be right on top of this mountain, he did not make a mistake. He did not make a mistake when this place was even found or when this church was started. He never made a mistake. God never makes mistakes. No matter what happens, he never makes a mistake. He's just. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, I'm going to close right with this right here. I really feel that he said, if you abide in me, abiding means you do nothing but stay put. You just hold your position. It doesn't take effort. So it's like, what does a branch do? Abide. What are you doing? I'm really tired abiding. No, you don't get tired abiding. Why? Because it doesn't take any effort. You know what I'm saying? It just takes attention, if you will. But it's not the kind of thing where you have to really work at it. It's just a peaceful, restful place. But he says, it's where you live. It's your habitation. It's where you lay your head down. It's where you cook your meals. Yes. Come on now. Yes. Yes. Preach it, Tim.
You're standing in the elsewhere. Whatever you may say, it's where you go because you know that you're welcome. It's where you go because He's prepared a place for you. It's where you go because He says, come there, and that you're welcome there, and that I've made a place for you, that you're part of my family, that you're part of, you're part of who I am. You're my son and daughter of the Most High God. Your name is on the door. Your name is on the mailbox. You get to go there because it is where you live. It's where you live. Because if you're in the presence of the Lord, you're in the fullness of His joy. You're in the fullness of His power. You're in the fullness of His peace. His peace is Lord over your life. His peace is Lord over your life. His peace is Lord over your life. You can go to sleep and sleep well because He's blessed you. You can go to sleep and wake up refreshed because His mercies are new every morning. You live there. You dwell there.
Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. That's good preaching. Thank you, Tiff. Okay, Jan, now that's not my fault. It's going longer, okay? I just play. This is good, though, right? I'm not trying to keep it too long, but I wanted to make one more point about favor. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it says, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I want to give you a sense of what I feel it means, okay? What it means to have that said over you, okay? I believe it's almost like a pronouncement from the king. All right, let's just say that Marianne is hired by the president, because she will definitely get that White House in order. I know my wife, she'll whip it into shape. They'll know what to do. Come on now. No, we need to send her to Congress. No, okay, here we go. Okay, now look, here's how I want you to see this. The president goes to her and says, I am hiring you to do this job. I'm appointing you to do this job. Whatever you want me to do for you, you got it. You see, I'm not just telling her, get what you want because I've got this ethereal thing called faith. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Faith is not a force. It is not a method. It's actually a relationship, an assignment, or I don't know what to call it. It's an assignment. Because of your favor with me, and this is what favor is all about. Favor means that God has seen you and realizes that you're a faithful person and that you can be faithful with Him and His things and that you've got His fruit in your life because now you've got favor now. Anything you want, you got. Because I know you're going to be working in my interest according to the assignment that I've given you. You've got it. So it's not like you have to do it. You know, you hear what I'm saying? That's the favor we have. It's because of who we are in Jesus, because of who we are in the vine, because you are connected to Jesus, whatever you want. Why? It says, because apart from me, you can't do anything. So you've got me to do anything that you need to do because you're going to be doing my will. You see what I'm saying? How that works. It's like, okay, you are now working for me, and anything you need. Marlene hires somebody to fix up a house. Here's your budget. Anything you want, you got it. Fix the house up. And they do it. And you go, praise God, I got a contractor that will do something that I ask him to do. And they have favor with you. Therefore, you give them everything they need. Likewise, Susan goes out and she meets somebody who has a need in their life. And she is flowing in the mercy of the Lord. She's flowing in the presence of God. And she says, Father, they need something right now that only you can give them. Come on. Won't God give her exactly what she needs and what she prays for because she's doing His will? She's acting out of His mercy. She's acting out of His, you know what I'm saying, His kindness. He's doing the will of God. So it works in the kingdom just as much as it works in the world. When someone gives you, ask what you will, it is a declaration of assignment. It's a declaration of relationship. That means that that servant of mine is going to do what I want him to do. Therefore, they got anything they need. That's who you are in Christ. That's who you are. When I get a hold of John, when I get a hold of Edgar, when I get a hold of, whenever I see them, whatever they want, I'm going to give it to them because they are representing me and my interests. Hear my heart on this. It's a different kind of place. It's a place of favor as opposed to a place of mercy. There are people who are going to get from God simply because God is merciful. He's merciful. And mercy means you're giving to someone because of who you are, not because of who they are. They're just messed up, and they need mercy. They can't give anything positive to you right now. They're too messed up. Get them healed. Then they come into a place of favor, and when they come into a place of favor, you're gonna do things for them just because of who they are. God will do things for Ronnie Ashford because it's Ronnie that's asking him. Do you see how that ask what you will because of you abiding in me? And that's what faith is. Faith is that relationship. It says, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part of me. It's being a part of Jesus that we have this declaration. I almost want to prophesy it over you and just say that God himself has said, he didn't say that to everybody. In a sense, he said it to his disciples. He didn't say that to Herod, did he? He didn't say that. He said it to his disciples. And he made conditions. The condition was, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask and it will be given you. The condition is allow yourself to be knighted, right? Joined with Jesus, and then anything you want, you got it. The king's behind you. Praise God. It's so important. So important to see ourselves that way. Not to see ourselves always as the beggar that's just crying out for mercy. Yes, that's where we start. But we're not beggars anymore, some of us. We're not. We're his sons and daughters. We have favor. God cares about it when we talk to him. That's not a bad thing. Don't get me offended by that. There's a place for mercy, and God is so merciful. That's why you see miracles sometimes on evangelistic crusades where people know nothing about Jesus. And just out of pure mercy, God just starts healing. Wow, whoa, whoa, whoa. Incredible miracles of healing. Pure mercy. But then the favor of God is when the guy who organizes the crusade is struggling because he doesn't have the finance for the crusade, or he may be struggling with help, or he may be struggling with personal sickness or whatever. And then he says, God, you told me to do this. I need your help. And then you get healed. Then God provides $100,000 to run the crusade. You hear what I'm saying? That's the answered prayer that comes out of favor, not out of mercy. You're such an idiot. You're such a mismanager. I'm just going to go ahead and give you this money. No. You have fruit. I like your fruit. Let's get some more fruit. Come on. Amen. So in the name of Jesus, we declare over this congregation, I declare as a man of God, as someone you've called, I declare that because they abide in you and the word of Jesus abides in them, whatever they ask will be done for them. Because of where they are located, like Tim was preaching, where they were located, they're in the Father's house. They have favor. They're coming with favor, and God will do things. Ask what you will. Come out of that relationship and say, Lord, I know we're one. We're abiding. Therefore, I know that whatever I ask, we're going to have. We're going to have it. We're going to have it because of who you are and who I am, that your words abide in me and I'm abiding in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayers that's due to favor. Answer prayers that's due to favor. Answer prayer that's due to faith in Jesus, relationship with Jesus. From faith unto faith. From faith unto faith. Lord, we're asking you for more faith. More faith. We're asking you for more fruit, and we're asking you to be cleaner. Cleaner. than we already are. Hallelujah. Come on now. Just begin to praise. Just begin to worship. Just begin to pray it out loud. Release it. Just release it out of your mouth. Shako rebati da naramo rebati.
Jubilee. This is the year of Jubilee. Lame now walk, blind now see. This is the year of Jubilee.